things that we talked about was that we wanted this place to be a discipling environment. And oftentimes we use that term in the church, discipling, and a lot of times we don't know what it means. I mean, what does it mean? I mean, scripturally, you look at discipling as a Jesus learner, make Jesus learners. Jesus said, you know, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them my commands. All those things that we look at in discipling. But yet, when you hear it in testimony, it makes sense. Discipling is a very, can be a very intense relational undertaking. Now, it's been labeled sometimes as listening to the radio or something that happens in the midst of a corporate setting. Listen to someone getting up and talking. But true discipleship is living life out with people. It's taking the time, engaging, investing energies, time, experience on a journey. We were talking about the Corinthians in Sunday school and how there were so many things swirling around as far as heresies, as far as things that were going on in the environment. I mean, you know, Rome has conquered the world, basically. And so there's so many cultures and so many themes and so many philosophies going on. And so Paul walks into the midst of what was going on in this city of Corinth, and it was nasty. I mean, there was pursuits of evil, and there were things going on in the society that probably are unmentionable. And yet Paul determines that it has been given to him to walk into the relationships that were there present. All of a sudden, God starts drawing people to himself, starts saving people. And these people needed an engagement of Christ in their lives, obviously. And God's intent was that he would use people to do that. So he used Paul to engage in deep, meaningful relationship with the people at Corinth. There were some things that had to be said. There were some things that had to be taught. God's obviously the teacher. And it all surrounds the concept, the understanding, the beauty, the gift of the gospel. The gospel being God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the sufficiency for life with God. Forgiveness of sin, the justification, all those things that we talk about. It is contained in the person of Jesus Christ. And those things need to be understood. Those things of the gospel, the true gospel, and I'm not talking about say these words once again, and this is what you get. It's not a means to some kind of end as far as a place to go or an escape or an avoidance of some place. The gospel is relationship and representation. It's the reconciliation of mankind to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood. No other person. No other way. And so at the center of all the discussions that Paul's having is the elements and the essence of the gospel. He was talking to them about this life that they were currently living in, which, you know what, they were just introduced to Jesus. And they're living in the midst of all this going on. You know they're struggling. Paul was with them a year and a half. You know it wasn't easy. And oftentimes, this happens in marriage, this happens in any relationship. And it happens, I'm sure, in all of ours that have chosen to be in a place where we want God to engage us. It probably has happened that you start thinking, did I do the right thing? This is more difficult than I could ever imagine. And so Paul comes along and he starts talking about the gospel. You know what? this thing you're going on in your life, the struggle, the things that you're doing that you don't want to do, and the things that you aren't doing that you want to do, yeah, God will complete it. God's sufficient. You know what? Not only that, but this salvation he has offered to you is not a one-in-a-lifetime thing. It's a continual process of God continuing to save us. And once again, he's sufficient. And he's talking to them about God being spirit and indwelling them. All these beautiful things about the gospel, Paul's reassuring them. Now, there are some things and elements that are dangerous in discipling. When we start looking at the avenue, the person, the instrumentality of man in the midst of bringing this message of power, of freedom, of reconciliation, and we know that God is not visibly right here right now, it is so easy in the discipling relationship to give some credit to the people delivering the message. It's so easy to lift up leaders or people that have walked this journey a little longer than you have that come along and maybe speak wisdom, when in essence, it's God speaking. It's God moving. It's God investing. It's God delivering continually, developing us. And he has chosen to use one another as a blessing to us. But we so often can put people in positions in our minds, put them on platforms. And so Paul is talking to this church in Corinth, those who he had spent a year and a half with. And I am going to read out of the NIV this morning, so you can follow along word for word. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 10. Paul says this, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but yet that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Let's stop right there. Now, there are letters going back and forth. Obviously, that's one of the most effective ways of communicating when people are absent, right? Is through letters. And so the church leaders are sending letters to Paul and asking him about some of the more logistical things. We won't get into that. But what Paul hears then from Chloe's house, and Chloe must have been a trusted friend, a convert there that is desiring to see the things come about in the church that God wants to see happen. And she says, or someone in the household says, that there are divisions. And here's where the divisions lie. What I mean is this. One of you says, "I follow Paul." Another, "Well, I follow Apollos." Another, "I follow Cephas." Well, still another, in a pious way, I imagine, "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Tell me, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized by my name, in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or elegance and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." Do you see the central theme here, what he's saying? Do you see the centrality of Jesus Christ, of the gospel? See, Paul had that relationship with a lot of these people, but there were also a lot of other influences. There's Apollos and there's Cephas. And it's so easy, especially early on, when, let's face it, when we come to Christ, when he draws us in and he saves us, once again, he does not rid us of all the heresies and all the things we've believed in for all these years. He does not deliver us out of the world. Some of the habits and the thought processes and the trappings of our flesh and the evil one are still there. And God in the process is refining us, but it is a process. And so it is so easy to look at the guy that can speak with eloquence, or the person that has all the right, here's what it means to be successful, has all the right answers. And so this church has sort of fallen into that. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Remember reading about Apollos in Acts? He was more of the Greek debater, philosophical kind of apologist that spoke with charisma. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying that Apollos was the one that was promoting this. I don't think he was. But everybody was looking, oh, look how Apollos speaks. Oh, the dude had it going on. But then you had someone like Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. And many times, a teacher of the law, a prophetic, is there to lay it out, not mincing words, sometimes not with eloquence. And so I know this doesn't happen in the church today, but just hypothetically, let's look at this. Paul's saying, don't get caught up in your favorite speaker and your preference for how you're going to hear from the Lord. Don't get caught up in the form. I will guarantee you right now, I speak with truth, I did not die for you. Ben did not die for you. Lance did not die for you. The elders did not die for you. We are not over your process. Lest the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel be rid itself of power. It's not what I can bring to the table that will allow you to live in power. It is discipling relationships lived out together and by the power of the Holy Spirit and God continuing to save us. Will you have power for life? Will you have life? It's only through Jesus. It's only through the gospel. It's not what you can come and take in on a Sunday morning and take with you the rest of the week. If that's the case, I can speak for when I speak on Sunday mornings, you may be in trouble. God did not intend that this would be a once a week thing. It's a continual communication and communing with Christ. It is developing relationships that are meaningful. Call them discipling relationships. But it's relationships where we live out life together. We explore Scripture. We walk along people who are in the most devastating places of life. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It all comes from the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block of Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul wanted these people to know, because it was crucial, that it was not going to be man, it was going to be the gospel. And this gospel could not come to us by any other means but by the person, the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit delivering the message to us. So in other words, we can't know it. We can't pursue it. We can't gravitate to it. It can't sort of draw us in because it makes sense. It is God who draws all man to himself. It is the gospel by which he has given us to be the avenue by which we have relationship with him. It is not how much you can study, how much intellectually you can take in. It's not whether we can debate this, whether it's right or wrong, and come to a reasonable conclusion. It is the power of God given to man that we would have a relationship with him, and it's all his. We have no part in effort or striving to understand anything about his heart, his mind, His this mysterious relational thing he has given us. We have no capacity to take this in. It is God working in us. This is scary for the world. It doesn't make sense. All the things that we walk through, all the things that we do because we love Jesus is foolishness to the world. Because they can't get to it. They can't understand it. They can't come to a logical conclusion. Over Christmas, there was a billboard that was put somewhere in the South. It was brought by the Atheist Association. And what do they call that? The American Atheist National Convention. And it says this: "Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales. Do you understand the world looks at us as weak-minded? Those who can't come to any kind of understanding of the world around them, so they need some kind of fairy tale. It's foolishness to them. But to us who believe, to us who have been enlightened, it is the power for life. This is what the world thinks of you. Foolishness. It's a fairy tale." There are three groups. Well, really, let's look at two groups that Paul mentions here. You have the scribe, and then you have the Greek philosopher. Now, this was going on around that time, right? You had, since Rome was now conquered so many places, you know, they made roads, and this was really a progressive time for the world. There was a lot of, like I said, there was a lot of ethnicity, there was a lot of philosophies, there were a lot of people now that were encountering new ideas. And so Paul looks at it two ways. He says, look, you have the scribes. You have those who come to some understanding through really book knowledge. Not that book knowledge is bad, but they come to understand the world by as much as they can research. Like every other gift, like every other personality, something that is taken out of the hands of God causes destruction. But Paul is saying, apart from Christ, those who go and they study and they research and they gather information think that they can come to some conclusion. It reminded me of my favorite Far Side calendar. You don't get it? This is what happens apart from the wisdom that God gives. We think we're gifted and we know everything, but yet it's got to be the Holy Spirit that comes along and says, Brian, pull. As I'm sweating trying to open doors and to understanding things. How many times have we approached even God's word in our own strength, looking for something we can get out of it? And we study, and maybe we get some other books and some commentaries and what other people think, and we read it, trying to gain information. It's like pushing on a door that says pull. It's fruitless. It's frustrating. But when God comes, not based on any merit of our own, and he opens our eyes, isn't it a beautiful thing? How could we have missed this? I'll tell you how you missed it. It's because God's Spirit didn't reveal it to you, and if he doesn't reveal it to you, you don't know it. God is so good at that, of coming alongside, sometimes after we've been years pushing on that door, and comes alongside and says, let me give you the correct understanding here. Let me open this door for you. You had the Greeks. We have these around us as well. We are one sometimes. I meant to say that grammatically incorrect, Peyton, so do not tell your mom. But we have these debaters, right, that want to come to understand the world around them, life, whatever, by debating and being good at being able to defend their position. It is so much on a horizontal level. We can be, when we debate, when we think we're right, and we come to get in discussions, a lot of times we leave God out of it. And sometimes we spiritualize it and say, I'm defending God, as if he needs defending. But we think we can come to understand things by interacting with other people and then coming to our own conclusion and then defending our position. As if there is anything that we know about God, about eternity, about life, that doesn't come from him. Once again, Paul's saying, I'm sure he's probably thinking, yeah, Apollos is a great apologist. You know, I love Ravi Zacharias. He's a great apologist. I enjoy listening to things, to people. I enjoy gathering information. But it's all in the context of God indwelling me and giving me understanding. If he wants to choose you guys to teach me, beautiful. If he wants to choose someone on the radio or on TV, probably not, maybe for me, but if he wants to teach me, I cannot debate that. He can use whatever means. But at the very center is Jesus Christ. He is the one that teaches. He is the one that comes by his Spirit and instructs. It's not by how we can debate and come to some conclusion. This is what happens in many church leadership structures. You have those, I'm trying to be careful, and I'm not being critical. Maybe I am. God guard my heart. But you have leaders that come and think it is about coming to a majority decision. I'm sorry. I'd rather submit to the head of the church and have him instruct us, and I'm all come to that conclusion. We've got to not only engage, but submit to Christ and his teaching and giving us understanding and what life is about and the power for living. It's probably more said than needed to be. The analogy that Jesus often used was light. I don't know how many times I've been in the sanctuary at night and the lights go out. You know how you sort of grapple? No. I don't know. You sort of fumble around, huh? Dad, say it louder. Grapple. You sort of, you know what I mean? You're sort of fumbling around, sort of reaching for things as if you can find, it was like if I was trying to find a Bible and read it in darkness. It won't happen. I can't even find the door without banging my knee. And then the light comes on. It's like, oh, I get it. I get it. I'm weak. I'm lost. It is Christ who found me. It's he who enlightened me. He shone light where there was darkness. He's at the center of everything. So Paul goes on. 26. Verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. That's a mouthful with every indication of who God or who Paul's talking about. I mean, you have people who couldn't influence, who probably couldn't defend their position with eloquence. You had people who had been marginalized. You had those who were despised, and they came to Christ. God chose the lowly things of the world and despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It wasn't the person that delivered the message to you. It wasn't the guy that could stand up and speak with eloquence in a gathering. It is Jesus Christ who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What God's going to do in the world, he's going to do, what's the first one, anybody? What God's going to do in the world, he's going to do through all his people, his church, not the exceptional. This is the beauty of the gospel, that you and I could have life. The rejected, the despised, those who didn't amount to anything in the eyes of the world, have received the gospel, have received the power of God, have received the presence of God indwelt in us. And this is the declaration to the world that no one can boast. That is the essence of the gospel, that God came, not because we merited it, to save us. And to give us right standing. He's our holiness. He's our righteousness. To give us right standing with him. That the declaration that comes out of the life of the follower of Jesus is that his grace is sufficient. And all glory goes to him. This is what we are to proclaim around the world. You, me, those who couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag. We have the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, let the discipling relationships continue. This is God's gift to the body. It's not what happens. I'm sorry, I do listen to the radio. I do listen to other people. And it is good. But the power for life, I believe, is lived out as we have relationship that are at deep levels, at deep, meaningful levels. And God manifests his power for life through those relationships. Not for the glory of the discipler, but for the glory of God. This is beautiful what has happened here. We need to fan that. God fans it by his Spirit. But we need to be submitted to that to say, what else do I need to do? Who am I discipling? Who am I spending time with? Is it just Sunday mornings? Is it just when we come into the building? Who does God want me to invest into? Who wants to invest into me? This is life in Christ. I think I'm on fairly sound level ground that says this is his intent, that we would edify one another, that by his Spirit we would speak into one another's life and therefore become mature. Mature, founded people, founded in the gospel. And that we would have testimony all over the world that Jesus saves, that his blood is sufficient, that he is the key, he is the door, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the light. Proclaim through his church. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have planned this before time. That there would be a representation of you in the world. Not that you need it. Not that you would have to have us. But God, that you said, I want to share with my creation my relationship, my love, and give them an opportunity to experience this and be my representation. God, that is a great gift. Forgive us for the times we've begrudged that. God, I pray that we would live in the full reality that you are who you say you are, that Jesus, that you are alive, that yes, you were dead, but you were raised to life, conquering death. And God, that we can proclaim that life, that power, by your Spirit in how we live our lives daily. Would you show us, who do you want us to spend time with? Who do you want us to give energy to? Who do you want us to learn from? Ultimately, we know that we're learning from you. Ultimately, it is your Spirit. God, I ask that you would give us insight to what your heart is. Jesus, we love praying in your name. As we discussed this morning, if it weren't that you died and was raised to life, there would be an enemy out there that was not conquered. But there is no enemy that you haven't conquered, because you even conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquered everything and everyone and every way that would stand in objection to you. And so we pray in your name, Jesus, the name that is above all names, that at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, you are Lord, you are the Son of God, to the glory of the Father. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.